I'd like to ask that we would repeat, that you would repeat after me the phrases from this Old Testament reading, which is from Proverbs chapter 4. My son, pay attention to what I say.
My son, pay attention to what I say.
Listen closely to my words.
Listen closely to my words.
Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart.
Keep them within your heart.
For they are life to those who find them.
For they are life to those who find them.
And health to a man's whole body.
And health to a man's whole body.
Above all else, guard your heart.
Above all else, guard your heart.
For it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth.
Put away perversity from your mouth.
Keep corrupt talk far from your lips.
Keep corrupt talk far from your lips.
Let your eyes look straight ahead.
Let your eyes look straight ahead.
Fix your gaze directly before you.
Fix your gaze directly before you.
Make level paths for your feet. And take only ways that are firm.
And take only ways that are firm.
Do not swerve to the right or the left.
Do not swerve to the right or the left.
Keep your foot from evil.
Keep your foot from evil.
And now turn with me, please, to the reading from the Gospels, John chapter 17. The Gospel according to John chapter 17. Beginning in verse 13. Jesus is speaking here. It's the middle of the great high priestly prayer. Jesus is speaking to the Father. Father, he has said, I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you. And then let us turn together to 2 Timothy for the reading from the epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning again this morning in verse 1. Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the first words of verse 10, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teachings," and then he goes on to list those other things. In the first words of verse 14, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." Those of you who are taking notes may want to change the title, because coming to that title, I've rethought. And if I had it to write again, I'd write these words: "But as for you, dot, 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 dot." Because it's the same Greek monosyllables that are in verse 10 that are in verse 14. Those first few words in both verse 10 and verse 14 are pseudē. "But as for you." "But as for you." And God is emphasizing the contrast between Timothy and those he's been describing, and the contrast between the rest of the world and every person who wants to be known as a Timothy. And remember again, the meaning of the word Timothy is God-honoring person. For everyone who wants to be a God-honoring person, shocking contrast between you and the rest of the world. You are in the world along with everyone else, but you are not of the world. Those of you who have Jesus Christ in your hearts are still in the world. He didn't take you out of it. But you are not of the world. The same thing that Solomon was saying to all of us there in the book of Proverbs, the same thing that Jesus is saying there in John 17. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, Jesus said there, any more than I am of the world. And my prayer, Father, is not that you take them out of the world. My prayer is that you would protect them in the world. That's the same kind of a desire that Jesus has there. Remember, John 17 was prayed not long before he was crucified. And Jesus had that desire, not only towards the Father, but also towards those that he was leaving in the world. It's the same kind of a desire that Jesus has in his heart for those whom he's leaving behind, that now the Apostle Timothy has in his, or Apostle Paul has in his heart for Timothy. Let me ask a question. And there'll be some applications as we go along today. What is your desire for your sons, spiritual sons and daughters? What is your desire for them? As you know that you will be leaving them sooner or later. But what is your desire for them? But as for you, there'll be a difference between the desire that you have in your heart for the people you're living behind and the desire that everybody else has in his heart, their hearts, for those that they're leaving behind. But as for you, there's a shocking contrast between that and what others are trying to teach us today in the world. That it's just a relative matter between the Christian and anyone else, because there is no absolute right, no absolute wrong, no big difference between you and the rest of the world. You're basically the same as everyone else. God Himself is whatever you conceive God to be. So there's no big difference, they're saying. One of the articles of faith in the Church of England, been there since the 1600s, 1500s actually, says this: in the visible church, the evil is ever mingled with the good, and sometimes the evil have chief authority in the ministrations of the word and the sacraments. That's a confession. That's part of the confession. No real difference, not only between the people who belong to Jesus Christ and anyone else in the world, but between the church of Jesus Christ and anyone else in the world. You see, there's a seed of truth in that. But there are those who pick that up and say, there's no real difference between you. It's true that even within the church itself, we hear this relativism and compromise. For men like those whom God is describing in the first part of this chapter, the whole first part of this chapter, if you remember as we took it up last week, the third chapter of Timothy, men of immoral character, men of immoral conduct. That could summarize his description of them there. Men who are outwardly very religious, but inwardly they have a counterfeit faith. They are lovers of self, they're lovers of money, they're lovers of pleasure, instead of being lovers of God. They hold the form of religion, as he puts it there, but they deny the power thereof. They oppose the truth. And they try to win other people to their particular position. The very end of the chapter just before this, chapter 2, he speaks about how they oppose the truth. And they try to win others over it. They work their way, they worm their way into, the NIV says, they worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. They advertise a new theology and a new morality and a new age. And lots of people are fooled by that. God describes in very vivid details there in verses 1 through 9, the man who is in a tailspin. He begins and he ends with a love of himself instead of a love of God. It begins with a love of self. He's spinning in and he's taking other people with him as they spin in. In verse 13, God says he must go from bad to worse. God says at the end of verse 5, just avoid them. Just avoid them. For three reasons, just avoid them. Stay away from them. In verses 6 through 8, he says they're like Jannes and Jambres, who had a bad influence. A lot of stories about who Jannes and Jambres were. And one of the most interesting and exciting, and one that I find fits in very nicely with this, not scripture, it's a story, it's a tradition, but the Jannes and Jambres were two of the magicians of Pharaoh who were opposing Moses, opposing God's word as it came through Moses there in the court of Pharaoh. Magicians. If you remember, Moses would do something with his rod, and then the magicians would do something, the same thing. And the next time, Moses would do something with his rod, and the magicians would do the same thing. And then the next time, Moses did something, and the magicians did it. But then the next time, Moses did something, and the magicians weren't able to do it. Up to this point in time, everybody had been praising the magicians because they'd been able to match Moses. But you can imagine the disrespect and ridicule that came to them. After that, they weren't able to match him anymore. And according to this tradition, Jannes and Jambres were very much impressed with the fact that Moses could out-magic them. And so they converted. They converted to Judaism. And they traveled with the Israelites when the Israelites left Egypt. And they got all the way to the Red Sea. And they started to cross the Red Sea. And then they realized that was the burning of the bridges. And they tried to go back. And they were drowned. Now that's an interesting story. There's some tradition connected with that. Many people are very much influenced to begin with. First, they're very influential. As many TV evangelists have been, they looked good and they sounded good. But then they couldn't keep up with Moses and his rod and God and God's miracles. So, according to tradition, they drowned. God says in verse 5, have nothing to do with them. Don't even listen to them. In verse 9, because they won't get very far, their folly will be clear to everyone. And then look in verse 13, they will go from bad to worse. Because you cannot keep on deceiving people without finally deceiving yourself. You tell people things that are wrong long enough, and you will begin believing those same things. Their only standards of right and wrong are they themselves, within themselves. And so then the question begins to come, well, what is right and what is wrong? If it works, it must be right. And so they keep telling it. And since they love themselves and deceive themselves, then before long they begin to believe that they themselves are the standard of right and they are the standard of wrong. What does God want? It must be what I want. What does God not want? It must be what I don't want. That's the setting in the last days in which Paul and Timothy and you and I are living today. Everything since the coming of the Messiah, the days of Christ, are the last days. These are the last times, troublous times, grievous times, times of threatening. But now comes God's shocking contrast. But as for you, in verse 10, you, Timothy, know differently. And then verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things that you know that are different. The Greek word that Paul uses in verse 10 for know, you know, but as for you, you know all about my teaching, has two meanings. The first is, you follow me. You follow me. We say that very often when we're teaching something. Do you follow me? Do you follow me? Has my thought entered your mind in such a way that you can follow the thought? Do you follow me? It's the same thing that every good teacher does when he or she gives an exam. Did you follow me through the material of this past semester? Did you follow me? But then the other meaning for that Greek word is a follower of him. A follower of Paul. Timothy, you are a follower of me. You think the way I think. You have come to my patterns of thought. Not just you understood what I said, you're able to give me back the answers, but now it's part of your very way of thinking. And so the Apostle Paul says that for Timothy. These other men are spinning in on all sides. But as for you, Timothy, you follow me. And Paul goes on to explain how he's different and how it is that Timothy had come to follow him and to be a follower of him. It's an autobiographical description there of the Apostle Paul that you see in verses 10 and 11 and even on down beyond that. He says, Timothy, this is what everybody else is doing, but Timothy, you know my teaching, my doctrine. You've heard me over and over again in all these other places. You've helped in the writing of these letters. You know my teaching, my doctrine. And you know my way of life. It's different, Timothy. You know mine. That's theirs. But you know my lifestyle. I've not tried to hide it. What I've said and preached and doctrine, I've lived. You know it's true. And you know my love for God and all the others. They have a love for self. It began and it ended their downfall. But Timothy, you know my love. And you know my endurance, my consistency, my perseverance. I didn't burn out. I wasn't a flash in the pan. I continued on. You know my endurance. My endurance is in sharp contrast with their temporariness. And my persecutions and sufferings. I didn't back away from it when they began to stone me and whip me and persecute me and slander me. Did I, Timothy? There is a difference, Timothy, between my life and the life that has just been described in the first part of that chapter. Because, Timothy, you were there with me at Lystra the day they stoned me, and later at Iconium, and still later at Antioch. Now, that would have been a very telling thing with Timothy. Timothy's just a boy. Probably he had never before seen a man killed. I don't know how many of you have seen that. But if you have seen it, you won't forget it. And there came that day when the boy, probably a teenager, saw that mob there in Acts at Lystra, Acts 14:19, killing a man. And they stoned him and stoned him and stoned him until there was no more movement and he was beaten. And then they dragged him out of town and left him to die. And the boy was so traumatized that he couldn't leave. And it tells us there in that chapter that the other disciples remained also. But finally that piece of beaten pulp begins to move. And I think probably came up on its knees. And I'm sure somebody stepped forward at that point to lift him up. And everybody knew he was dead, but he wasn't. He was alive. And what happened to him physically that day made a marked impression on young Timothy. He said, I want to know what that man teaches. I want to know his doctrine. I want to know his manner of life. I want to know why he goes back and teaches the same thing again and gets beaten up all over again for it. I want to know about him. You know something? That instance in the life of Timothy had the same remarkable impact that what had happened to the Apostle Paul a number of years before when he saw Stephen stoned had on Paul. And let me ask you again, as you make another application of that, what kind of an impact is it making in the lives of your children when they see you stoned? Your spiritual children as well as your physical children. Are they seeing that? Are they seeing that? And your response to that. What happened to Paul when he saw Stephen stoned was what happened to Timothy when he saw Paul stoned. And then his consistency. And the shocking contrast between that and that description in the first part of chapter 3 of these others. But as for you, Timothy, I'm persuaded when it comes to your time to be stoned that you'll have the same kind of steadfast faith that was in the Master himself when he was crucified, that was in Stephen himself when he was stoned, and that you've seen in me when I was stoned. And that is being passed down to every one of us in every year since then. But now, in verse 14, Paul turns from the past tense to the future. It's the second time he uses that pseudē. But as for you, Timothy, now continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. It's true in the life of Christ. It's true in the life of Stephen. It's true in the life of Paul. So now we know it'll be true in your life too. You can bank on it. It's not theory. It's theology. It's not philosophy. It's spiritual fact. And God gives us two more reasons for continuing on in that Christian testimony. In verse 14, because you know the life of those from whom you've learned it. You've seen it lived. It's not a fake. It's for real. 2, 3, 4 generations of it now. You've seen it in the heritage of your family. Your own children, your father, your mother, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, you've seen that. And now, second, in verse 15, it is rooted in the Scriptures. The very Scriptures which have made you wise and caused you to know sin and to know of your need for trusting in Christ, brought into your life every good thing that there is there today, the God-breathed Scriptures. The objective statement of absolute fact and absolute truth from a living God who is there and is not silent. He has told us truth from outside ourselves. He's laid down the line for us. And you can now know from outside yourself what is right and what is wrong. The truth that's been breathed by God Himself. And now God applies that same word to our own hearts and lives. He says, but as for you, you're different. I don't know whether you've ever had someone say that kind of thing to you or not. You know there's something different about you. A couple of ways of saying that. You're a little bit different. That's not the way I'm talking about it. I can remember many years ago, the aunt who reared me was only one of two aunts. There was another aunt there who was always particularly interested in my making sure that my cultural development kept pace with other things. And it was the first year in college for me, and I had skipped my next to last year in high school, and I had suddenly found myself, instead of being back in high school, in college. And it was one of those assemblies that colleges have, and it was the an opera that was there, but the classes were sitting according to the classes. And she apparently had come up, and I didn't know anything about it. But our class, as the freshman class, was sitting way down front. And afterwards, I was down in her home, and she said, where do you sit in that class? And I said, well, I'm in the second row. And she said, you're about the third or fourth over from the end, aren't you? I said, yes. And she said, well, I was just looking over that whole student body, and all I could see were the backs of the heads. But she said there was one head there that it was shaped right. It looked right. And she said it was a well-behaved, well, it was only a little thing. But you probably have needed that kind of encouragement. But as for you, there's something a little bit different about you. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. But as for you, Jesus Christ is in your heart. There's something quite a bit different about you. You belong to Him. You've seen Him in the lives of those who came before you. You have heard Him speaking to you through the living Scriptures. Others are spinning in on all sides. But as for you, you are different. I'm reminded of the picture that you've probably seen at one time or another of the band that's marching. But there's one boy there who is distinctly out of step. His left foot is up when everyone else's is down. And the title at the bottom of it, he's marching to another drummer. Well, that's true of a Christian. There's another drum beat in his heart and life. But as for you, there is a difference between you and the rest in the world. As for you, there's a difference. You know where that difference begins? It begins in your respect for His Word. Your respect for His Word, not just that you have the Bible nicely even dusted off upon a special place in the shelf, but your respect for it in the sense that, as Ken was talking about, you take it down. You listen to whatever God has to say. You are very sensitive and responsive. Not only understanding it, but asking Him to make whatever change He wants in your life. But as for you, you hear His voice. You respond to His Word in the daily decisions of life. How long has it been since you could point to a decision in your life that you know was caused by His Word? You wouldn't have done it. It couldn't have happened in any other way. It was His Word. But as for you, now, whose biography are you? Who is it who is looking to you and seeing a difference in your life? What little eyes are seeing a difference in your life today? Whose life are you watching? And whose eyes are watching you? But as for you, there's a difference. God, thank you for the way in which you've demonstrated in the life of a man named Paul his understanding of a boy who was facing life in a real sense alone. God, thank you for the way in which he reaches into a heart as well as a mind and says, Timothy, there's a difference between you and the rest of the world. Timothy, you belong to Christ. Timothy, you've watched me, and you've seen a difference between me and the rest of the world. And now, Timothy, make sure that there's that difference in you. God, we thank you for the Timothys in our own lives, men and women, who have demonstrated your truth. God, we'd not shrink from the responsibility of being the kind of person that Paul was to Timothy, that Timothy was to a faithful man. God, we'd pray that others would see so much of you and of your word in the decisions of our lives that they would know that we belong to you. God, we'd pray that you would use us as your testimony in the lives of others. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close by singing together from Psalm 1A. And we'll sing stanzas 1 through 4 and then 6. Two men are described here in this psalm. The first man could very well be the evil man, could very well be the man described in the first part of the chapter that we've just been studying. The godly man is the man described in the last part, modeled by Paul himself. Let's rise to sing. We'll remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the benediction, we'll sing together the stanza that is at the bottom of the bulletin page.